First Timothy chapter 1. I want to go through. There's a couple of verses in Timothy that caught my eye, and I'd like to teach on tonight. It's down in verses 4 and 5. Pastor Tom's been teaching through the book of Corinthians and talking about charity, and we find ourselves, he taught on charity, what charity is. And then here, Timothy mentions charity, and we'll see that and get into that a little bit. But there's the issue here in Timothy of Paul wrote epistles, and they had different purposes. And Timothy is what they call one of the pastoral epistles, because the pastoral epistles are teaching for the administration of the local church. And so the local church is what manifests the body of Christ. So the body of Christ is supposed to be living out the doctrine in their lives. And the local church, as we have it, is the manifestation of that, right? We all have the different, we have different talents and different gifts, and we come together as one, all fitly joined together. And so as we gather together to do the work of the ministry, Paul actually wrote to Timothy and gave him instructions for that work of the ministry. And First Timothy is the organizational, the administrative function of the ministry. You know, what's it to look like? How is it to be formed? And it tells us what the doctrine that was committed unto Paul, that Paul commits to Timothy, he tells us what that doctrine is supposed to do and how it takes shape in the local church. So as we go through here, we'll read down through verse 5. But as we do, I mean, think about what Paul has put in the hands of Timothy and charged Timothy to do. You know, Paul has this a doctrine committed, a revelation from the risen Lord Jesus Christ that's committed unto Paul. Paul gives his life for it, and he commits it unto Timothy. I mean, is there any guarantee that these men would be faithful? You know, did Paul know from the get-go that Timothy was foreordained to be a faithful man that would never waver from the faith, and so therefore I'm going to commit it unto Timothy? No. No, men have the ability to choose right or wrong, and so he charges Timothy to stand strong in the faith and don't be removed unto any other doctrine. But let's read through the first five verses, and then we'll come back down, and I'll briefly comment on verses 1 through 3, and then we'll get into verses 4 and 5. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So Paul opens up his epistle there. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God. One of the issues that was going on is that Paul's apostleship was being questioned. And so when he writes unto Timothy, you notice how he opens. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he lets you know that it's not something that he did. It's by the commandment of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So the position that's been given to Paul is based upon the authority of God that's given unto to Paul, this position as the apostle of the Gentiles. It's a commandment, it's authority that flows down from God. And so Paul is establishing and putting forth his authority because it is being challenged. If you look down, if you look down at verse 7, it says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So there's people out there that are teaching, but they're teaching contrary to Paul's doctrine, right? So there's a challenge to what you can see if Paul is teaching one thing, and there's some people that come along and they're teaching something different. They're challenging Paul, not only his teaching, but his authority. And Paul needs to straighten that up from the beginning. They wanted to teach the law. That's what these guys were coming in, teaching. But Peter is not our authority today. So Paul pulls out the authority card when he starts the epistle as the basis for everything that he's getting ready to tell Timothy, that this comes, these words come with authority. And he says, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So who is your hope? Obviously, that's Christ, right? Jesus Christ is the hope. It's not my hope in him, but it's him, his person, who he is, his work, what he accomplished for me. That's the hope that we have. He came, he died, he rose from the grave, conquering death. And through that, you have assurance that because he did it, he can conquer death for you. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. My hope is built on him, what he did. And so, Paul is teaching grace, and grace lives because Christ lives. Grace is able to be taught because Christ lives. It works because Christ worked. It matters because he matters. And so, to be saved by grace is to be saved by Jesus Christ himself, not you, not your works, and not your religion. So the hope is the confident expectation of who he is that anchors your soul. So it's a wonderful intro to a book, is it not? You know, often we look at, you know, Jesus Christ, which is our hope, and you just think that pleasantries, you know, to open it up, you know, like, but it's not just pleasantries. I mean, there's, you only have one way to open a book, and he spends it. And those are impactful words. In verse 2, he says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Timothy, this book here, is going to lay out the way the local church should operate. And he's committing unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And when he says that, it's not necessarily, you know, Timothy was not Paul's son, but he was somewhat saved under the ministry of Paul, right? Because this is Paul's message had gone out, and now Timothy is teaching it. He's asking him to stay in Ephesus because he feels Timothy could be of value, so obviously Timothy is established in it. But a son in the scripture is not a baby, it's an adult, and he's referring to Timothy as a fully mature son, a fully mature adult in the faith. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. So he's referring to Timothy as what a saint should be, fully mature, fully functioning. And it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. So he's going to be comforted by sending Timothy to them, because he'll know their state, that Timothy is going to come, for I have no man like-minded. Can you imagine? Do you have a job? Do you like it when your boss says something good about you, some encouraging words? You know, you did a really good job there. You're the best employee I have. You know, sometimes that feels good. How would you like to have the apostle of the Gentiles say these things about you? For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Timothy's reputation preceded him. He says, but ye know the proof of him. So the church at Philippi knows the proof of who Timothy is and his character. Verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So he's charging them. You know, doctrine matters. That's a good catchphrase for us, right, Linda? Doctrine matters. And when Paul says this to Timothy, he says, he charges him, as I besought thee still to abide, thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That charge, is that a suggestion? When you charge somebody, that's something coming from authority. It's not a suggestion. You're putting them under orders, right? This is my charge. I'm being discharged from the army. That means I no longer have orders from them because I've been discharged. Well, when you receive a charge, there's some, it's putting you under orders. So he's saying, don't teach the other doctrine. If he's telling Timothy to charge them not to teach other doctrine, what do you think's going on? People are teaching other doctrine, right? This is a response to some falling away that's going on and false teachers that are teaching the wrong thing. And he tells Timothy, don't teach the false doctrine. Don't teach any other doctrine than whose doctrine? Paul. So he asks Timothy to stay in Ephesus and get the job done, Timothy. Stay here. I charge thee to abide still at Ephesus. In verse 4 he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. And so when you think about fables, when you think in your mind, what do you think of a fable? It's a story, right? But it's a story often that carries meaning, like an old wives' tale being a fable that carries some meaning with it that some people believe, right? So these are fables, genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Well, if fables are stories that they're supposedly getting instruction from, where should they be getting their instruction from? Something that's not a fable. Something that is a foundation of truth. And so there's people who are swerving away from God, from Paul and his doctrine, to these fables and genealogies. And then when you think about genealogies, I mean, that's how you know who someone is, right? So maybe a genealogy is the people with authority. You know who they are. Oh, they came from so-and-so. They have this authority. Rather than the authority being what God has said, paying homage to people, like they were doing in Corinthians. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Always hold your hand in 1 Timothy. We'll keep coming back to it. But when people abandon the doctrine, what happens when people abandon the doctrine? Linda, I think you were talking about a story earlier, right? When somebody abandoned what, whether or not they knew the doctrine from the beginning, it seemed like they maybe knew it, and then they abandoned it, and what did they do? What happens when you abandon the doctrine? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'd like you to look at verse number 4. Well, let's read verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now watch verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto what? Fables. Fables. So when you think about being turned away unto fables, what counts there? I mean, there's a lot of things that they can be turned on away into. I mean, they could be turned away into, you know, religion. That's a fable, right? That people are drawing something from. There's this issue of the godly edifying here in verse 4 that's important. Because the fables is just a story. Is that going to edify you? No, it's the Word of God that's going to edify you. It says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogy, which minister questions rather than godly edifying. So these type of things are not going to be able to produce godly edifying. which is in faith, so do. The purpose, so Paul is going to be talking about the purpose of the local church in Timothy, and the purpose of the local church is to take the saints that are in the local assembly and produce the godly edification that comes from the Scripture. That's the purpose. The purpose of our assembly here is not to be, you know, entertained. We talk about the whole entertainment thing. That's not the purpose of the assembly. We shouldn't come here for the hopes of being entertained. We shouldn't come here for the hopes of, oh, it makes me feel warm and fuzzy on the inside, you know, for feelings. I'm not saying we should be mean and nasty to each other, but the point is that we come together because the purpose of the local church is for edification. The edification is the idea of building something. You know, that word edifice means a structure. And so when you have an edification, it's talking about a building up of a structure. And so if we're talking about godly edification in you, what does that mean? It means that there's something building you up on the inside. And Paul is using this in the context of talking about a mature saint. So here we're talking about building up by sound doctrine in your life, the edification that will sustain you, that gives you hope, that gives you maturity to be able to function as a mature saint. So the things that Paul is talking about up to this point is not going to give you godly edification. The work of faith is godly edification. It's a maturation of your inner man. If you look at 1 Timothy, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 13. I'm sorry, make that 2 Timothy chapter 1. I knew that verse didn't look right. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Jesus Christ. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. It's the form of sound words. The form that hold fast the form of sound words. We're talking about an edifice, edification, a building up. There's a form there in your body saying, hold fast the form of sound words. The doctrine produces, the sound words produces edification in them that believe. And that's what the idea of edification is all about. It isn't just that you know a lot of doctrine. It's that you have the doctrine constructed in such a way that produces life in you, and you see that life working out through you. Christ's life working out through your life. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. By the way, are you going to be able to get that godly edification if you're building up on something other than Paul's doctrine? Absolutely not. Because if you're trying to build on something that God's not doing today, that's not going to work in you. So Grace Bible Church is important because we rightly divide the word of truth. We see Paul's doctrine and we build on Paul's doctrine. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not doing it. We're not the ones that point out Paul and say, hey, let's follow Paul. No, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who communicated a revelation to Paul from heaven, recorded in Scripture, and Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. There's a revelation committed unto Paul, and Paul lays down the groundwork as a wise master builder to build up the edification that we're to build up in our inner man. The failure to rightly divide, the failing to distinguish between law and grace, that's just all confusion. That's just all confusion. And we won't get on that rabbit trail, but failing to do that leads to confusion. And if you build upon Paul's doctrine, that's the only way you're going to build up the edification in your inner man. And it's not just some game. You know, we're not sitting here talking about as something that doesn't matter, something that's fanciful, something that you think is magical that can't happen. No, the Word of God, when you put it in your soul, when you meditate upon those things, it gives you peace. It gives you comfort. It gives you rest. you're able to rest in Him. It's not magic. It's God's life working out through you. So, but I do want to say, we're going to talk about charity when we get to verse 5. There's more to the Bible than just knowing Jesus Christ crucified. I mean, have you met people in your life who say, well, we all agree that Christ died for our sins and let's just all get along? Or people who say different variations of that, right? That, oh, doctrine doesn't matter. We shouldn't divide over doctrine. We just believe that Christ rose from the dead and let's just all get along. Well, I mean, there is a certain truth about knowing more than just Him and Him crucified. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 2. Watch what Paul says here. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Do you think that's the right way to go about it? Paul said it, didn't he? Should that be our standard? I don't want to know anything about anybody. I just want to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Who did Paul say that to? The Corinthians. That was not a compliment. That was... He was telling... Remember how he told the Corinthians, they're babes. I can't even teach the meat to you because you can't even get the milk. So Paul's saying, I want to make sure that you've got Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I just want to know that you got that down. Because you guys are making a mess of it. If you look in chapter 3, look at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. You think that was a compliment of Paul back in chapter 2? When he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. No. The Corinthians were not growing, but they needed to. They were babes. They weren't spiritually mature. What Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy is how to get to spiritual maturity, what the purpose of the local church is for. In edification, give you the process here. I wish I had a board. I just write it down, 1, 2, 3. But in edification, first you get oriented into His grace, Paul's gospel. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest man should boast. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. That's the first thing you need to know, right? The gospel. Let's get the gospel straight. But then you get oriented into the goal of what Paul is doing today. The church, the body of Christ, and the edification of the body of Christ, the doctrine, the dispensation of grace that was committed unto Paul, the fellowship of the mystery, understanding what God's doing today and being edified by knowing what God's doing and having that doctrine in your soul because it works. Because you know if you tried to put the law in your soul, the law is not going to work for you today, is it? If you went about trying to, you know, get edified by the outworking of your flesh, you will fail, and I can guarantee that to you. The only way that you're going to be edified and succeed is by understanding what God is doing and conforming your mind unto what God is doing. So that's number 2. Paul's gospel, Paul's doctrine. Gospel of grace, doctrine of grace. And then you have Romans 16, which talks about, and by the scriptures of the prophets. And what is he talking about there? You want to go there? Let's go there and read it. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Now to him that is, verse number 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Isn't that pretty much the order I just told you? according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? Are you preaching Christ according to the flesh? No. You're preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Was that revelation of the mystery committed unto the Old Testament prophets? No. Was it committed unto the 12 apostles? No. It was committed unto Paul, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So now we're talking about getting into the scriptures, right? And understanding the totality of scripture. But there's the prophets. How do you know? First of all, when he's talking about the prophets there, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets. It's not the Old Testament prophets that are making it manifest. How do you know it is not talking about the Old Testament prophets in Romans chapter 16? Were the scriptures of the prophets given to all nations for the obedience of faith? It was not. It was given to Israel. So as the word of God was being written, Tom has been teaching about this on Sunday morning. As the word of God was being written, there were people in the local assemblies who had the supernatural gift, prophets, to identify what was scripture. And then Paul tells the Corinthians, when that which is perfect has come, when the word of God has come, then that which is in part, those gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. Because once the scripture is identified and completed, you don't need anybody to identify it anymore, right? So the godly edification process is the issue in the local church. And if you make anything else the issue, you're making the wrong thing the issue. All right, let's go back to 1 Timothy. And let's get into verse 5, which is what I really wanted to get into tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. If you let the word work in you, and we're talking specifically about Paul's doctrine, it's going to result in charity that is focused on what God is doing as you walk by faith. This is the life of Christ that's working in you. So let's look at that. Verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. This verse number 5 should be the goal of every single person in this assembly. This should be the maturation goal, the maturity goal of having the doctrine working through you. It's Christ living through you. You know, Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is Christ's life working out through you. So, the maturity in your life is stronger than the law. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. The law, does it say that the law is strong in your flesh or that the law is weak in your flesh? The law is weak in your flesh. But this is so much more, what Paul is talking about here, this grace doctrine, it's so much more than just rules and regulations. It's a defense against the enemy. It's a defense against the lie program. It's a defense against false doctrine. If we have this godly edification in the local assembly here, then it's going to be a great benefit because it'll protect not only you, it'll protect your family, it'll protect the church, right? Because we'll be operating on sound doctrine. But let's look at some things here. If we look at the word charity, I wanted to look at charity and a pure heart, good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Charity is the object of what Paul is talking about here in verses 3 and 4. We come down to this. He's talking about don't give heed to fables and the genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying. Now the end of the commandment is what is charity. And it's coming out of a pure heart. But it's charity. It's charity that's coming out. This is the end. This is what is the mandate. This is the object of what we're looking for. And I've heard it defined as charity is the ability to value and esteem a thing the way that God esteems it. It's having the mind of Christ, right? That you're thinking after Christ, and you're able to value something and esteem it the way that God sees it. It's not just love in the sense of the feeling that people talk about. You know, people will say, well, charity is love, and love is charity, and then they mix the two words there. And Paul's Tom has taught about that on Sunday mornings, and so I don't want to get into that. But when you think about charity, there's a definition of the word charity where it talks about the liberality to the poor and needy, liberality, like a giving. Like it's an expression of God's love. It's like charity is more than love. Charity is the labor of love. Does that make sense? Like there's the love, and charity is putting that love into action. It is the love, but it's the love in action. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Charity is love, but it's more. It's more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. That term there, that labor of love, he's commending those in Thessalonica for their labor of love. That's charity. Charity is the key issue in the Christian life because it's the ultimate result of godly edification in your life. I mean, if you have charity, are you going to be backbiting? Are you going to be, you know, gossiping? Are you going to be doing these things that Paul tells us not to do? No. Charity is the end of that godly edification. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to toss back and forth around a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it says in verse 1, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." I think we as grace believers maybe need that verse in an extra strong dose. Because we happen to know some things about the Bible. And people think that you are prideful when you speak as though you know some truth from the Scripture. Have you encountered that? They think that you're prideful, that you're arrogant. And we need to know that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So the end result here, just getting a bunch of Bible doctrine is not charity. But guess what? You're not going to have charity without the doctrine. Do you understand what I'm saying? You got to get the doctrine right in order to have that, the maturity, that the edification of God's word working in you, having God's word right working in you in order to be a mature saint. So it's like one comes after the other. It's not like the two are exclusive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, go ahead and turn there, it's just a few chapters over. Verse number 1, he's going to tell you here that charity is not puffed up. So he just told you that knowledge puffeth up, but what does charity do? It edifieth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself." So it doesn't puff itself up, right? "Is not puffed up." So when you have knowledge, you're puffed up a bit because you have some knowledge without charity. I was there at one point. I know exactly what that verse is talking about. I got some knowledge. I understood some things. And I'm like, hey, why don't you guys understand these things? It led to a little bit of being puffed up. But then I quickly came to realize, hey, look at how much I still have to learn, right? Knowledge is good. It has its part. But the end is charity. You want the edification of others. It's others that we should be concerned about. Verse number 13 there, you're in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So the one that has the supreme importance is charity. And it's the life of Christ living out through you again, because it's his doctrine working in you. If you want to see this in action, over in Philippians verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So that's the mental attitude of love. And when you think about that labor of love, I want to show you one more verse before we move on. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse number 5. "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And people get that confused, don't they? Because they go over to James chapter 2 and they say, faith without works is dead. Different program, right? Paul says, "To him that worketh not, but believeth." So there's this issue of the labor of love, that it works out among you. You know, in Colossians, Paul talks about several things, and he says, "But above all these things, put on charity." So charity has the supreme importance. And when you put in the edification process into action, you build up the inner man through sound doctrine, you become a mature saint. The end of the commandment is that charity. Now, I'd like you to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and let's look at that pure heart issue. 1 Timothy says that the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. A pure heart leads to a good conscience. And a good conscience leads to faith unfeigned. If you look to 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says in verse 22, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." What are you calling on the Lord for? You know, are you calling on the Lord to get some gain? You know, send me some money and I'll give you this handkerchief. Send us some money and we will abstain you from your sins. We will absolve your sins. That's what the Catholic Church said. Martin Luther didn't like that very much. Shouldn't the Catholic Church, if they had that power, shouldn't they have had the charity to absolve people of their sins without the people giving them the money? Did Jesus Christ go around to forgive people of their sins for a charge? No. Charity, love, doing it out of a pure heart. What is your heart? Sorry, go to Romans chapter 10. Give your fingers, keep them nimble. Romans chapter 10. What is your heart? It's the mentality of your soul. Look at verse number 10 of Romans 10. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." A function of your heart is the capacity to have faith. In the Scripture, it is a function of your inner man. It's who you are, your heart. So you're talking about having a pure heart. How do you get a pure heart? What does that mean? How do you get a pure heart? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll go to Psalms 19. Hebrews 10 and Psalm 19. Now, I know if you want to learn how to get a pure heart, you know, going outside of Paul's epistles, here we're going to Hebrews, but I want to show you a few things. you get a pure heart. You do that by living on sound doctrine. So I ask you to go to Hebrews chapter 10 and Psalm 19, right? Hebrews 10, Psalm 19. Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So that Israel was familiar with the washing of water and how that was to cleanse them. But he's talking about, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You see that? Full assurance of faith. That's applicable to you and I. Psalm 19 and verse number 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now we know that God gave Israel the commandments, right? And they were to meditate upon his law. And what it says here in Psalm is that the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now we know that we're no longer under law, but we're under grace. And so what is it that gives us this pure heart? It's our faith resting in the grace. It's our faith resting in what God has communicated unto us. It rejoices the heart. I want to show you one verse in Proverbs chapter 4. You're there in Psalms. So turn over to Proverbs chapter 4. And this is a good warning. Do you have any kids in your life? Do you have any teenagers in your life? Here's a good warning for them. Here's a good verse to share with them. Proverbs chapter number 4 and verse number 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. There's a warning there from a wise man to keep your heart with all diligence. What does that mean? You got to be on the lookout. What do you let in to yourself? What do you let in to your heart? And keep it with diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This is who you are. This is what flows out of you, right? What comes into you molds you, and then it comes out of you. What should you be putting into you? God's Word. The doctrine comes into you, and it renews your mind day by day. And then what comes out of you? God comes out of you. It's His life living in you. His words are life. So everything's initiated in your heart. For the sake of time, we won't go there, but over in Mark it talks about, I'll just read it for you. It says, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. It says all those things come from within. Where's that? The heart. That's Mark chapter 7, verses 21 and 23, 21 through 23. So there's many things that could be said there, but we won't. For the sake of time, I just want to briefly mention a good conscience. If you go back to 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. When he says in verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart. That's who you are on the inside. And of a good conscience. What is your conscience? Your conscience is the system of standards that you have in you that you filter your decisions through, right? And it reflects God's thinking. We could go over to Romans where it talks about those who have not the law when they do the things that are in the law. There's this, it reflects God's thinking, and your conscience can choose based on truth. But how do you have a good conscience? If you don't have sound doctrine in you, your conscience doesn't have the information it needs to protect you, to balance you. So you build yourself upon the doctrine and you're able to have discernment because you're feeding your conscience and it's able to help you because you're building your mind, your heart, your soul, and your conscience is feeding off of the source of truth. And it says, of faith unfeigned. Faith unfeigned. Unfeigned. You know what that means? It means it's authentic. There's no fake faith. It's not like, that might sound good. Let me try this church. Oh, yeah, it sounds good. Oh, maybe I should get baptized. Oh, yeah, Jesus died for that. That sounds good that Christ went to a cross. Oh, yeah, it sounds good. Okay, do this to be a part of your social club. Walk down an aisle, say a prayer, whatever. No, this is an unfeigned, it's an authentic, not faked faith. It is a faith that is working in the context of what's going on here with out of charity. It's a faith that's working on love. Faith working on love. Faith is believing what God said. It's a faith working on love. It's a faith that's just saying, I'm trusting God no matter what he says, I'm trusting him. I'm trusting what he says no matter what he says. How are you going to trust in God and what he says unless you look at what it is he says to you? How many churches across the country, and I'm not looking to tear people down and build us up because we try to teach the Bible to the best of our ability here. I'm just stating the sad state of affairs of how sad is it that people don't even open up the book to put the doctrine in them to be able to have something to build their faith upon. What's their faith built upon? Their emotions, their preferences. Well, I think that, God must be love. So therefore, love is love. Therefore, we should support the homosexuals and the people who, are defying God. And they build what they think is right based upon themselves, not upon the standard. Have you seen the slogans going around for the LGBTQRS community? And they say, love is love. And that's their slogan to promote what they're doing. I mean, don't tell me anything about love. You want to find out about something about love? You find the one who laid down his life for you. Greater love hath no man than this. You're not talking about love. You're talking about lust. Homosexuality is a sin. It's a lust that you have that you're wanting to get acceptance for, and you're using a word to try to convince people that it's okay. Love is not a lust. Love is an action. Love is charity. Love in action. So I end with this. You can't get these things, charity, a pure heart, good conscience, and faith unfeigned from the law. The law condemns you. This should be the example of what a mature Christian looks like. Do you wonder why we gather here as a church and we have the goal of teaching? Why do we teach? Why do we want to understand what's going on here in God's Word? It's not so that we have knowledge. If that's what you think we're doing, that's not it. It's so that the knowledge works within us, so we're acting as a mature saint and charity is working out from us. But as I said earlier, you have to have the doctrine right in order to get the charity right. So we study to show ourselves approved unto God so that our lives can be transformed and work out for him. That's the goal. That's what we're doing. And Paul starts out his epistle to Timothy by telling him that. Timothy, keep your eye upon the mark. This is what's important. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're, again, thankful for your word, a foundation of truth that we're able to study from. Lord, we pray that you would grant us the strength, give us the strength day by day to be conformed unto the image of your Son, to have that good conscience like the scripture talks about, to have a pure heart, a good conscience, faith unfeigned, to have the charity working out through us. And as we start with the knowledge and understanding your word, help us not to get hung up on the knowledge and to get puffed up. Help us to move past that in maturity, Lord. Help us not to have our eyes upon ourselves and what it is we know, but help us to use those things that we know for you, to be mature saints who are affecting the people around us in a world so marred by sin and rebellion against you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.